Scripture says that God will not and cannot tempt anybody with evil, and yet in the high priestly prayer that, or not in the high priestly prayer, but in the disciples' prayer, Jesus taught them to say, "Lead us not into temptation," and that almost seems like a contradiction. And as we never came to an answer in that mentoring group as to what that significance is, but I came to the place in myself and just being satisfied that God says, "I will not give you a temptation." Now, where's that? Is that in 1 Corinthians 10? No temptation has come upon you except that which is 13? Yeah. Except that which is common to man, but in the temptation will make a way of escape. And I always want to stop there, but there's no period there. And it says that you would be able to endure under it. That's not my idea of escape, you know. But we'll make a way for you to become lifted up. God wants us to be victorious. You can't have victory unless you have conflict. You know? And the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't go out and try to make conflict to see how spiritual people are. You know? I was trying to get a bunch of stuff done on Friday. I knew that there was a personal thing I had to deal with. I had to get things set up for us to get into Regina and renew our mortgage. I had a lot of communication with Pastor Gene regarding the service this afternoon at 2 o'clock. And I was trying to take the research I had done and get the message prepared. And my dear wife was out in the backyard working like a slave, just doing gardening. And I'm in the middle of something on the computer, and she comes in and she says, "Can you get me a drink of water?" And blessed are the peacemakers. God gave me the wisdom not to say, "I'm busy." You know, she was hot and tired. So you know what I did? Got up and got her some water. You know, we don't need to create conflict. Amen? You know, blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible, in fact, says in Romans, you mark those that cause division. You watch for people that are causing division, because that's an improper spirit. You know? So we need to understand that we're in a spiritual warfare, and temptations come. That's normal. Tribulation is going to come. Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're not going to have peace. The world hated me; it's going to hate you." Amen. And you know, so I did an extensive teaching on that. You know, Tim was kind of overcome with the wisdom that I had. I said originally I usually do 3-4 points, and I started working on that one, and temptation filled up a whole page. And I said, so I knocked 2 off. And he gave me this funny little grin that says, I'm impressed that you came to that realization. You know, because yeah, I didn't want my name to be changed from 1215 to 1230. And then we just very briefly looked at the subject of doubt. Temptation, we deal with that by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, righteousness overcomes temptation. You know, have you ever tried resisting temptation? If you're like me, it doesn't work very well. You have to refocus, and you have to move to righteousness. And when you make that move, then the temptation begins to dissolve away. The remedy for doubt is putting on the belt of truth. When you begin to doubt things, get into the Word of God. I know Moody adjusted the statement. Phil, help me here. Who wrote Amazing Grace? John Newton. He was the one that coined the line initially, "This book will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." You know? When you start to doubt, get into the book. One of the things that I so enjoyed about Billy Graham was when he ministered, he would keep saying, "The Bible says. The Bible says. The Bible says." So this morning we're going to take a break from vulnerability specifically vulnerability to spiritual warfare, and we're going to look at "Let the children come to me." And this is in preparation for VBS this week. And after the devotional, we're going to be praying for the workers and the volunteers. Just by way of introduction to this, some of you are probably familiar with the name D.L. Moody. He's one of my heroes of faith. He was basically an uneducated man. He was originally a shoe salesman, but he founded a church in Chicago, the Moody Bible Institute. One of my favorite resources as a study Bible is the Ryrie Study Bible, printed by Moody Press. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That's a quote from Matthew 24:14. I'm reading just a page out of the Christian History Devotional, and this is from December 22nd. 1899, history is full of surprises, such as the remarkable story of an uneducated shoe salesman born in a poor family of 9 children, becoming one of the world's greatest evangelists. This was Dwight L. Moody, who died on this date after a stellar preaching career in America and abroad. Converted in his teens, Moody settled in Chicago, where in 1857 a financial panic led many businessmen to ruin and they, in result, turned to religion. At one of the meetings, no preacher was available, so Moody was called upon to preach. Despite having no theological training, I find that quite interesting. He had no theological training, but he started a Bible college. having any theological schooling of any kind, God clearly had intended that Moody give up selling shoes and take on the greater task of selling the gospel. From his clumsy beginning in the pulpit, he grew more confident, drawing crowds to his Chicago church. It was destroyed in the Great Fire of 1871, and Moody quickly rebuilt another. This buoyant, optimistic preacher was too dynamic to be confined to one city. Moody preached throughout the United States. He was also too big to be confined to the United States, and his preaching tour to Great Britain surprised cynics who never expected the British to turn out in droves to hear an American evangelist. Living in a period when denominational differences were important to many people, Moody reached out to all denominations. He did not impress the theological sophisticates, but even they had to admit that in the wake of a Moody crusade, crime and drunkenness decreased. Business moguls like department store head John Wanhammer backed Moody's tours, knowing that their employees became better workers after conversion. Moody avoided social and political issues, and though he firmly believed in hell, he preferred to draw people to the Lord through an emphasis on love and eternal life. God has given me a lifeboat and said to me, Moody, save all you can. And Moody did. Now, as you continue to explore the life of D.L. Moody, you discover some interesting things. His conversion was through a man named Kimball. In his teens, he was in Kimball's Sunday school class, and he was converted there. You don't know what seed will be planted in VBS. You don't know how God will water it, how it will nurture it and mature it, and the fruit that it will bear. he was very instrumental, not when it was a sports organization, but he was very instrumental in the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, ran Bible studies, and it later became more of a social thing, but that's not how it began. And when you look at, and I couldn't figure out how to text this to them, but there's a picture here in this particular article of D.L. Moody. He went into the slums of Chicago, and he started Sunday schools, and he went and he took out kids from the hardest neighborhoods, and he invested in them. And from that grew the Moody Church. And some incredible names were involved in the Moody Church. R.A. Torrey, Ironside, and a number. Dr. Schofield. I remember Lynn and I, when we were in Lindsay, Ontario, we did an extension college class from Moody Bible Institute using the Schofield, and we were just a small congregation, kind of like this, and we had about eight that were involved in the class, and we ran for 2 hours. We had 2 50-minute classes with a 20-minute coffee break, and the resources were all supplied at cost through Moody. All the result of a Sunday school teacher reaching out to a young man, somewhat uneducated. I don't know if Helen remembers this, but I shared with her. I had recorded in the front of one of my Bibles, and I have yet to find that book by Day, who did the biography of Moody. But in it, he quotes Moody's wife. While they were in England doing a crusade, they went to a different crusade, and he was quite taken by the preacher. And he said to his wife on the way home, "What did you think of his preaching?" She says, "Oh, it was really good. He's so much different than you. He uses the Bible." And that became motivation for him. He said it's important that a preacher have a lawyer's accuracy of the Word of God, that he's able to quote it, pages of it, reams of it. And though he had no theological training, he made the Bible his only textbook. He made the Bible his source of education. And it went from there. So as we had, one of the major focuses of our assembly has been the VBS. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage the workers. I come in the first Sunday of VBS, and I'm always floored at what Darcy has done, the amount of stuff that she's put up, the decorations, the work that this couple puts into VBS, and they have a sound recruit that they drafted. That's not a recruit, that's a drafting. Landon, and he's just done amazing things. And before we continue the message, I just think we need to give a praise thanks to the Taylors. Because I honestly don't know if it would happen if it wasn't for you folks. No, really. You know, it's a lot of work. And I know so many of you make special allotments in your schedules to be involved in VBS. Larry, you've done this for years, and it doesn't go unnoticed. And forget that I noticed, the Lord God Almighty knows. That's the big one. You know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, but the reward's going to come. You know, and we don't know. When you look in your bulletin, and you look at Cadmiel preaching, it's wild, you know. I declare to you, you do not know what your labors are going to produce. Only God does. So let's look at Matthew 19. That's the preamble. That always takes the longest. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." I have singled out three verses, 13, 14, and 15, but I want to read 26 verses. I want you to catch the pivot point of 13, 14, and 15. Another deep insight is this follows 16, 17, and 18 chapters. 16, who do men say that I am? Some say that you're Elijah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist, because by then he was beheaded. But who do you say I am? And Peter responded, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds, Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is heaven. And then he talks about later in that chapter that it was needful for him to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, illegally tried, and crucified. And when Peter made the positive confession, he had said, Good and well done. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And then he reveals what's going to happen. And Peter says, Don't ever let that happen. He says, Get behind me, Satan. Our faith can switch that quickly. Okay, listen, if it happened to Peter, it's going to happen to you and I. But we need to have the sense to hear the Holy Spirit and make our adjustments. And then in 17, you have the transfiguration. 18, how often do I have to forgive this guy? You know, you create the worlds in 7 days, and the seventh day you rest. Surely seven's good enough. And he says, no, 7 times 70. Now we're at 19. Okay, that's the context. That's the scene of where this is happening. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up and tested him by asking, Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That kind of throws a wrench into some of the discussions that's happening today about genders. Just saying. And said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they shall no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorcement to send her away? He said to them, get this, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying. What he's talking about there is celibacy is a gift. It's not a mandate, okay? But only those to whom it's given. Verse 12. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Verse 13. Then children were brought to him. Notice the context. He's just talked about marriage. He's talking about the sacredness of marriage. And the thing that breaks marriage up is not infidelity. The thing that breaks marriage up is hardness of heart. Don't forget back in chapter 18, how many times do you forgive? You know, we got to keep things in context. Otherwise, we can go off on weird little tangents that aren't consistent with the whole counsel of God. Then the children were brought to him that he may lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. Jesus said, Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. Now, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you will enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? You don't get to pick and choose. And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you'd be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. My faith is not that large. You know, you look in Acts in the early church, it says that they were selling stuff off and giving to the poor And there's a comment there says, and great grace was upon them. Mark, Allie, you're my counselors. You know more of what I have than what I know. And I'm not really quite ready to give it all away. Hello? Am I just speaking to me? I haven't reached that place yet. This is one of the reasons I really admire Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. He had extra property, he sold it, and he brought it to the disciples to give to the poor. Okay? But this hits me right between the eyes. Because if I felt the Holy Spirit saying this to me personally, I'm not sure how I'd respond. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. Good morning. He knew from being a youth what he needed to do according to the law. But the love of God in Christ Jesus goes beyond the law. I get very frustrated and I hear people say, well, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And they're using it as a cop-out not to do that which they're responsible to do. And I want to declare to you on the authority of the Word of God, God's love goes beyond the revealed law. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, it's in the midst of those two that those three verses show up. Now, listen, don't go out of here thinking, okay, Pastor wants us to sell all that we have and give it to the poor and go follow him. I'm not saying that. I'm confessing to you that I have difficulty with that. You know, I'm prepared on a regular basis. I'm not going to share how much, but Jill can verify. You know, on a regular basis, he gives to the work in Mexico. I'm prepared to do those things. But to sell everything and give it all away, I'm not there. That's my confession to you. And I'm not asking you to respond to me in like kind. That's between you and God. But one of the things I believe is really critical for us within the Christian life is that we need to be generous people. We really do. I remember, Lynn will verify this, we had a particular pastor we go out with periodically when we were in Bible college, and if he hadn't forgot his wallet, he was incredibly slow in getting to his wallet. And we usually picked up the tab for lunch. I don't think he ever did that I remember. And that's not bitterness. But as we left one day, we're going to the car, and Lynn says, if you ever act like that when you're a pastor, I'll knock sense into you. We need to be generous people. She's laughing because, you know, it's not verbatim, but that's the gist of the conversation. That was real. Let the children come to me. Marriage is supposed to have a fruit. And marriage, that fruit, were to train the kids. Amen? He says, I've done this since my youth. What do I lack? He loved his wealth more than he loved God. That was the issue. You know? Elsewhere in the New Testament it says, God, man cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. One's going to win, one's going to lose. So let's take a couple moments here this morning. Divine desire. Matthew 19, we looked at, then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For of such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. He says, you bring the kids to me. Kids weren't afraid of him. You know? Kids went to Jesus. There was something about him that was attractive. And I put in the notes, notice the context of these three verses. The two stories, the two accounts that they're in. The subject of marriage and divorce and how I'm living my life out. This I've known from my youth and I've done it. What do I lack? Matthew 18, verses 1 to 6 say, at the time, Jesus came, or the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put in the midst of them, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Am I willing to be uncomplicated, unsophisticated? Am I willing to be led and tutored and shown the way? Am I willing to do the task that I'm asked? Except I become like a child, I'm not going to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know how you personally handle that. This is not saying be childish or foolish. This is saying you need to have an open heart and an open mind to the things of God. And be willing to receive. That was one of the things Slater and I were talking about. One of the life-changing events for Myrna was when she discovered the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's real. He wants to speak to you. He wants to touch you. He wants to lead you. He's here. He's available. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. This is God's desire, that we would become humble, submissive. Now, listen, come on. Most of you have raised kids, or were a kid, or still act like a kid. There's times they dig their heels in. Yeah, and you have to deal with it. But they grow up. Phoned Johnny this morning to wish him happy birthday, and you know, Lynn says, I can hardly believe we're at this place, there's 27. How did that happen so quick? You know? I still have times I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking of when we visited Johnny in the neonatal unit in Regina. 3 months. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, remember, what was that old song, Turn Around? You know, turn around, she's a little girl, turn around, you know, turn around, she's married and got kids of her own. You know, it happens faster than we can ever imagine. But God says, you need to be like a child. You've got to be willing to grow. You've got to be willing to be disciplined. You've got to be willing to be led. And unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice the divine intent. We've seen the divine desire. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That was the instruction to Adam and Eve. I want you to fill the earth. You know, and you got some people today saying there's too many people on earth. God says, no, I want you to fill it. You know, Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Everything had been wiped out because every thought of man was evil continuously, but God saved 8, Noah and his wife and the 3 sons, and each of them had a wife. And he says, I want you to fill the earth. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, You're not a mistake. You're a divine plan. God intended for you. And he desires that we would be holy and blameless before him. And it goes on and it says, in love, having predestined us. I want you to consider the events under Pharaoh. The children, the male children under two were put to death. Then under Herod, when he heard about the Messiah was to come, Pilate arranged the death of those under two. And I think of today and the abortions that take place. I believe that an infant is secure in the love of Christ, but I declare unto you that when we do such acts, we're robbing God of the desire that he has. It's a holy, divine desire. Third, I want you to notice the commandment. Proverbs 22 and 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training up children is not an easy task. They don't come with a manual. You can have three kids, we did, in the same home. Each one responded differently. You know, it's really unfortunate that Cheryl's not here this morning. She's at work. I'm not saying that Johnny was a little stubborn, but I remember one event where Lynn and Johnny were having a disagreement, and he was mouthing off, and Lynn went to, lay the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. And in the parsonage, there was, do you remember it? There was that room and the closet, and you could run circles around this thing. And that's what he was doing. And Lynn was chasing him. And then I don't know what went into that little brain of his. He decided instead of turning right and keep going around, he turned left and went into the kitchen, which was U-shaped, which is a dead-end canyon. And Mama caught him. And you never saw two teenage girls laugh so hard in your life, nearly with tears running down their face, laughing hard. Beat him, Mom, beat him. Yeah. That was not his normal course of life. He was usually pretty good. But sometimes you have to chase them down. I remember one event where my father chased me down. My dad didn't know a lot of scripture. He only knew a couple of verses. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That was one of his favorite. Beat a child, he will not die. This whole business is she is spank or not spank. In my case, is like 65 years too late. One of Dad's favorite lines was, when I tell you to jump, you don't say why, you say, yes, sir, how high? And he meant it. I was not abused, but I was trained up. I was taught to have manners and respect. I remember I was walking down the street with Mom and Dad one day, and I got smacked in the back of my head for apparently no reason in my mind. And my dad, I turn around and look at my dad. He says, what are you doing? I said, well, walking with you guys. What did I do wrong? He says, your mother's on the curbside. You're a gentleman, get over there. The man walks on the curbside. To this day, it still disturbs me when I see man and woman walk down the street and the woman's on the curbside. And I have to restrain myself from Phil going up and giving him a smack in the back of the head and saying, what's the matter with you? You know? Train up a child. I remember in that particular college class we had this dear lady who had retired, moved up from Toronto to Lindsay, and she was taking the classes. And we were talking about this, and she says, my son isn't walking with the Lord. And I took him to Sunday school, and I did this, and I did the other thing. And she said, I've come to the conclusion that he's just not old enough yet to walk with the Lord. I said, huh? She said, the Bible says, train up a child in the ways of the Lord, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. She said, he's just not old enough yet. And so I said, you know, Sister Helen, I'm going to believe with you. Genesis 18:19, God speaking of Abraham, he says, for I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. I believe in the year of the Lord's favor. I prayed that with my son this morning. I said in Luke 4, Jesus is in his home. He goes to the synagogue. They give him the scroll and they ask him to read. And I like this part. It says, he opened it to the scroll of Isaiah and he looked for it. It was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. And near the end of it, it says, and to declare the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. And he puts a period there where there isn't in Isaiah. We're in the period of the Lord's favor. But listen, if you look at the rest of that verse in Isaiah, judgment's coming. There's a reckoning that's coming. Even for believers, we will go to the Bema seat. We will go to the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account of that which we have done in the flesh. And you give on up a week of your time to come and do VBS. My personal conviction is that God Almighty is going to look at you and say, good and well done, my faithful servant. Yeah. He does. For every laborer who labors for him, because we don't know what seed will be planted and how it will produce. We don't. The Lord does. The Lord does. Here's the divine heart. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's a lot of things that confuse me. I believe that children in their innocence are secure in Christ. I can't fathom, I can't understand the pain that Almighty God experiences with every abortion. According to Ephesians 2:10, there's a work that was prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. And we've taken that life. Now, God knew that ahead of time. God's not surprised. God doesn't go, hey, what do we do now? But how it must grieve the heart of God. God so loved the world. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to fill it. And how it must grieve him. Matthew 28:19-20, portion you're well familiar with, it says, go therefore and make disciples, not just converts, but disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We have a responsibility. So many of you get involved in VBS not out of duty, but out of passion. And I commend you for that. And there is no way that we can ever evaluate what kind of fruit is going to be produced. for all your labors at camp, every seed that is sown.